To be alive and to be in church together, God has chosen to reveal Himself, to reveal His presence, to reveal His truth, to reveal His grace through the church. So He's chosen you, and He's chosen me to tell the world about Him. And man, what a privilege and an honor and a responsibility that is. God could do anything. God could part the sky open and He could speak so the whole world could hear His voice and He could declare the gospel by Himself, but He's chosen us. He's chosen to use us, not just save us and leave us sitting off on the sidelines, but He's chosen to save us, put his Holy Spirit in our lives and in our bodies to declare His truth. And it's so awesome to be able to gather together with people who God has chosen to do that. And so I love church. And so thank you guys for being here this morning. Palm Sunday. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be looking at a few different texts from the Bible, but our main one that we're going to read from is going to be Matthew chapter 21. So if you just want to open up there, maybe just stick a finger or thumb or whatever else you have in there and hold on that for a moment. I do want to take a moment too just to introduce myself for our guests. If this is your first time here, my name is Travis. I'm the lead pastor here at Evergreen Church. We've been here since August. I have absolutely loved winter, and it's been fabulous. It's been cold and full of snow, and part of me doesn't like that it's warming up. I like that it's still in the 40s. But at any rate, I'm getting off on a tangent. If you're a guest, I just want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. If you want to know any more information about us, there's a green info card in the seat back in front of you. You can just fill that out and drop it off on our info booth table, which is right out by the front door. Or if you're here and you're interested in volunteering or finding out about our small groups, please fill that out. We'll get in contact with you just to give you the information that you're seeking. And so there's that. And Palm Sunday, what an awesome, awesome, awesome time. Jesus, I'm so fascinated with Jesus. Anyone else fascinated with Jesus? I know sometimes we can kind of get into this rigor of life, and we just kind of tend to forget when we think about church, when we're going to church, we can kind of forget about Jesus sometimes, and that's unfortunate. It does happen, even to the best of us, even to us pastors, we kind of forget to read about, to think about, to spend time with Jesus. But I just absolutely love being able to preach from the Gospels and this time of year, because it reorients and recalibrates my mind to begin thinking about the person and the ministry of Jesus. What we're going to read, we're going to read through the gospel accounts of what the Bible will label the triumphal entry. And so this is a time of celebration in the city of Jerusalem, and really throughout that part of the world, through that region of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. This whole part of the world is celebrating something in the city of Jerusalem called Passover. So it's the week of Passover, and what happens is hundreds and hundreds, rather thousands and thousands of people, of Jews, they flock to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover week. And what Passover was a week-long celebration where they were eating, they would pray, they would they'd be having their little parties and so on and so forth in the city of Jerusalem. But they would go there, and this week-long celebration of Passover was commemorating and remembering and celebrating when God delivered His people using Moses out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. And so it was their time. God told them to celebrate this, celebrate that time. And so they were. And so this time and this season is why Jesus, this wasn't the first time He made a trip to Jerusalem for this feast, for this festival, but this was the last time. And so Jesus is on His way with Him and His disciples. They leave from Capernaum, which is a city up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 85 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they leave from there and they make their journey down to Jerusalem, going down through Jericho. I had a map I didn't put it on this slide. I'm kind of wishing I would have now. But so they make this 85-mile trek down the river valley of the Jordan River. The Jordan River, there's the Sea of Galilee in the north and then the Dead Sea to the south, which is down right down by Jericho and Jerusalem. And so the Jordan River is in between those two. And so they're traveling along down there and they go through Jericho and then they go up the road. So if you ever read in the Bible and it says they made their way up to Jerusalem from Jericho, that's literally up because Jerusalem is up on a mountain. And Jericho is down in the river valley of the Jordan River. And so they're literally hiking uphill about 24, 25 miles in order to get there. And so I want to read this story. We do have a slide for this to throw up there, but read along with me. I'm reading from the ESV. And so this is from Matthew chapter 1, talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so Jesus has finally made his way to Jerusalem for this time. He knows what's coming. He knows what his week is going to be like. He knows what his Friday is going to be like. And for those of us that know the history and are familiar with this, with the Passion Week of Jesus, as it's called, Friday is the day that that he gets crucified. And so here's Jesus. We see this story from Matthew. Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem. He's up on the Mount of Olives. And there's some really interesting, a couple interesting things that are going to be going on here. But what I want to do this morning for us is I want to point out four observations for us about this story, about this Palm Sunday. Why do they call it Palm Sunday? Why does the Bible call this the triumphal entry? Different things like that. But I want to make four observations, not just from this scripture, but from a few other ones, from a few other gospel accounts. The first observation I want us to make is that from early on, Jesus' heart was set on our salvation. From early on, long before Matthew 21 happens, the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus was set on this day. It was set on this week. It was set on his death and his resurrection and also his ascension. But Jesus' heart, early on in his ministry, was set on salvation. Well, how do we know this? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It's Dr. Luke writes this. He says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, if we were to open up to Luke chapter 9, we'll find that after the Bible says this, that Jesus tells his big huge group of people that were following him, he pairs them up and he sends them off to go into different cities that he's going to travel to and do ministry there, to go prepare people's hearts for him and for his message and for salvation. And then we go through another several chapters. It isn't until Luke chapter 19, so 10 more chapters worth of the ministry of Jesus is covered before we get to this triumphal entry scene that we just read from Matthew. And so the whole of Jesus' ministry, and what's really fascinating to me about Jesus is for his whole ministry, he is focused on one event. His mind and his eyes are set on salvation, on the cross, on living out a perfect and holy life. And he's thinking about our sin the whole entire time. But get this, so his mind and his eyes and his heart, they're set, and his face is set to go to Jerusalem. Where is it he wants to go? He wants to go to Jerusalem. His goal isn't to go to Samaria to talk to the Samaritan woman at the well. He does it. His mind isn't set on healing 10 lepers. His mind isn't necessarily set on raising Lazarus. His mind isn't set on all these other different miracles he did. He did them, and it was a joy and an honor for him to do them. He did all those things en route and on path to delivering us from our sin. And what's fascinating to me about that is this, is that the God of the universe, the creator of and sustainer of all things, sends his son to live like us, to be like us, to live, to experience life as we experience it, to live a holy and sinless and perfect life, and to come and the mission of Jesus was to come and to die a death that is deserving for sin to be taken care of, to be dealt with, to be forgiven in order to have a right relationship with God. So God sends Jesus to do that. And that is the mission and the heart and the mind and the drive of Jesus. And so what's fascinating to me is that there are things that could distract Jesus. And oftentimes, if you go through and read through the Gospels, a lot of the healings that Jesus does, he's on his way somewhere else. And someone will cry out, "Son of David, heal me, set me free." And he'll hear it. "Hey, who said that? Bring them here. I'm on my way somewhere else. But I have so much love and so much compassion and so much care. And my life is leading to a place that is going to provide salvation for all people. I have time for you." So Jesus has time for us, and he's healing people, and he's doing the ministry God has called him to do. But his mind, as we see here in Luke 9:51, his mind and his heart and his eyes, they're set on today. They're set on next Sunday when he rises from the grave, when he rises from the dead. And he has defeated death, and he has defeated sin, and he is about to be able to give us this offer and this transformational process of giving us even the Holy Spirit. And it's through his resurrection and his ascension that we not only have salvation, but we have power in this life. So from early on, his heart was set on our salvation. What that does for me, how that orients my mind to the mind of Jesus, is when I was a sinner, when I was still in my sin, when I didn't know God, when I was far from God, when I wasn't turning to God, when I was living life according to however I wanted to live it and doing my own thing, and even in that, God loved me. Even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Because he could see who he wanted me to be. He could see who he knew I could become if my life was no longer my own, but it became his. And so I look and I see the focus and the intentionality of Jesus to get to Jerusalem, and I think, I am so glad that I have a Lord, that I have a Savior, that his heart was fixed on saving me. That the needs of everyone else on the planet that he was around, all the legitimate healings they needed, all the legitimate salvations that everyone needed from him, that those things didn't deter him and stop him from getting to Jerusalem and ultimately getting to the cross. How much God loves us. That he would not stop, that he lived out his mission to give us salvation. It's so amazing. And a second observation that I'd like to make. We're going to look at three gospel accounts of this. But here's the second observation that I want us to take and to pull away from this Palm Sunday. And it's this. Jesus' triumph should be received with joy, praise, and celebration. The triumph of Jesus should be received with joy, praise, and celebration. I just did a quick definition search for this word triumphal, and I found this. It says, triumphal means this: to be made, carried out, or used in celebration of a great victory or achievement. Think about that for a minute. We read here in Matthew 21, Jesus is approaching the city. He tells his disciples to go and get a young donkey, a donkey that hadn't been broken in, a donkey that hadn't hauled anything yet. Go and get that, because I want to ride on it into the city. And so they call it the triumphal entry. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Jesus hadn't hung on the cross yet. Jesus hadn't risen from the grave yet. Jesus hadn't ascended back into heaven yet. God had not sent his Holy Spirit to be poured out on all flesh yet. And yet we call it the triumphal entry. And what I love and what this reveals about the heart of God and the plan of God and the fulfillment of prophecy about God is that God has always had our salvation in mind. When you were living in darkness, when you were far from God, when you didn't care anything about God, he was thinking about you, he was loving you, he was caring about you, he was orchestrating your life in such a way that you could eventually get to a place where you had an opportunity to believe in and receive Jesus. And I love the heart of God in this, and we see it in the celebration. We see, like, why are people laying their cloaks? They're taking their outer garment, their outer coat off, think maybe like rain jacket almost, and they're throwing it down on the ground. And for those that don't have cloaks, they're cutting branches off trees and they're laying the branches on the ground. It's just, and that for them back then, that was a sign of honor and reverence for someone who had authority, like a king or a high ruling official. It's kind of like, you know, back in the days when guys would display being a gentleman a little bit more than we do today. Maybe you've seen it in some older movies. We'll take our jackets off and lay it over a puddle or over some mud, so when you step out of the car, you don't get your shoes and your feet all nasty. It's kind of that aspect going on. They recognize Jesus as being a king, as being a heavenly king. And so they're doing this celebration and they're showing them, you are Lord, you are God, and we don't want your foot to, you know, we don't want you to get dirty. We honor and respect and revere you. And so we're doing this for you. And so they're doing all that. And it's a celebration. And so I want to look at some of the ways that depict to us that it wasn't this somber, oh, that's awesome, thank you, Jesus. You know, it's not a, you know, we're not at the Masters, you know, golf tournament, you know, even going on right now. It wasn't a, man, I'm, you know, if we were standing there, I'd be hard-pressed to find someone standing there thinking, oh, you know, this is, I'm really glad Jesus is here. This is so cool what he's doing. Man, this is so great. I can't believe he's doing this. I'm so thankful and humbled and honored, you know, that Jesus is doing this. It wasn't a reverent thing. They weren't falling on the ground in worship. They weren't afraid of their sin in that moment, because they were in the presence of God and they were celebrating. In Matthew 21, it says that in verse 9, and the crowds that went before him followed him, they were shouting, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when Matthew depicts them, they were shouting. They were yelling in the city. And we'll look at Luke chapter 19, verses 36 through 38, if we can pull that up. Connor, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with what? A loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then we see here in John, in John's gospel, John writes it this way: the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. They were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, Mark writes it this way, and those who went before and those who followed, they were doing what? They were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. People were celebrating. If there was ever a parade of parades, if there was ever a time to celebrate, it was that time, it was that moment, and there was people covered all over on the hillsides. If you've never been to Jerusalem or seen pictures of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is, I'm trying to get my bearings straight here with directions. The Mount of Olives is directly, I'm trying to look at a map, east. Is directly east of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem kind of sits up on a hill, and it's a little bit of a dip in the valley, and then you go back up, and then there's Bethany, there's Bethphage, which is the city that the two cities that Jesus stayed at during this week. And it's the one that where Lazarus lives. Jesus raised Lazarus in Bethany. And so he's staying with Lazarus and Lazarus' family during this whole week, which is totally crazy that he raised this guy from the dead, and now he's living with him for a week during the Passion Week. It's so awesome. And so he's going down, and so there's this little bit of this ravine in this valley. And for anyone who's been in mountains, if there's any place to get loud, if there's any place to hear your voice, and any place for projection, it's around rocks, and it's in those concave places, because your voice is going to echo, and it's going to be amplified, and it's going to carry out. And so the whole multitude of his disciples, they're in this little ravine, I guess, if you want to say, and they're shouting, they're yelling, they're celebrating. And it was loud enough that people in Jerusalem were hearing it. Because if you were to read in the other Gospels, some of the Pharisees are getting all angry and upset. Who's this? The whole city, Matthew says, the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up. What is going on? Man, there must be someone important coming to town, because it is loud, it is crazy, people are losing their minds. And so I read from these, and I wonder in my own life, am I excited about my salvation? Am I, like, what kinds of things do I think, and how do I feel about Jesus riding into town on a donkey? We'll talk about that in a moment here. Like, what should that do to me? I'm a fairly reserved person when it comes to revealing my emotions. I like to often joke with Emily. I think we just did this yesterday, actually. I was like, hey, Emily, do you want to see my happy face? I said, hey, Emily, do you want to see my sad face? And so, you know, I did all these different faces, and I didn't change the way my face looked, because, I mean, that's just kind of how I am most of the time. And so I asked myself, like, how should I feel about this salvation? Like, look at these people. They were going berserk. I'm not saying that every single time I think about God or pray or I'm in his presence, I'm going to be yelling and shouting and screaming. But man, occasionally we got to show God and display to God how thankful and how much of a celebration, how much of a celebration his victory was. He was claiming victory before victory had even happened. Because God cannot lie, because God's word will always come into fulfillment. God knew, Jesus knew, and apparently all of his disciples knew, all his followers knew, this is the time Jesus is going to come. He's going to establish himself as king over Israel and over the earth, and his rule will never end. So third observation I want to make this morning about Palm Sunday is that Jesus is our burden bearer to give us peace. To give us peace with who? To give us peace with God. Because when we are without God, when we are living in our sin, when we are living a life separated from Jesus Christ and a life turned over and submitted to him, and if we have not become born again, Jesus talks about being born again in John's Gospel chapter 3, that our spirit is renewed, that our hearts are made new when we come to Jesus, when we give our lives to him. And And so Jesus is our burden bearer. So we have this story in the Gospels where Jesus tells his two of his disciples, go into town, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied up. I want you to grab them and bring them to me. Tell the people there that the Lord has need of it and bring them to me. And so they go and do it. They're untying the donkey. You know, it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to someone else. And I mean, could you imagine that? Jesus telling you to go in, you know, steal this thing for me and bring it back out to me. And if anyone asks you, just tell them the Lord needs it. And so how many of you know God owns everything? Everything belongs to the Lord. So it's not stealing for him, but maybe through our human minds, I'm maybe like, you want me to steal something and bring it to you? Like, you're supposed to be holy. What's going on? And so anyways, so they go in and they start untying. A couple people seem like, hey, what are you doing? And they're like, oh, the Lord needs it. They're like, okay, take it. And so that'd be so cool sometimes. Just jump in your car. I'll just jump in your car. Oh, the Lord needs it. But, and so they do that and they bring it up, but it was for a reason. And so the gospel writers tell us that the reason why Jesus did that was so that prophecy could be fulfilled. Well, what is that in reference to? That's in reference to Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It says this, concerning Jesus, concerning obviously way into the future from when this was spoken and written, but so Zechariah, God speaking through him, saying this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I love that, rejoice. So they're saying rejoice here in Zechariah. People are rejoicing in the gospel accounts. It's so cool even to watch that. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Don't be reserved. Don't be quiet and just and thankful for this. This is a moment and a time to celebrate and to be loud and just to be boisterous with this. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river, the Jordan River, to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus wasn't coming into Jerusalem to wage war. Jesus wasn't coming into Jerusalem to take over in any sort of governmental fashion. There was lots and lots and lots of people in Jerusalem and in the area that thought that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, that he was going to come in and kick out all the Romans out of Jerusalem, set up his kingship in Jerusalem, and then rule forever from there. How often, though, they forgot this passage in Zechariah that he's saying, no, he is not going to come in to make war. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, which in Matthew and also in the mindset of the Middle Easterners at this time, a donkey was a beast of burden. What does that mean for an animal to be a beast of burden? What they would use a donkey for was hauling things, was dragging things, was plowing. It was an animal that did all the hard work, that did all the nasty work, that did all the work that we didn't want to do, that maybe was too hard for us, that maybe we couldn't do without that donkey. But we would lean on these donkeys. They were the power horse. They were, you know, they're low to the ground. They're very strong. They can, you know, dig their feet and their shoulders in, and they can haul a lot. They can do a lot of work, a lot more work than any human could. And so for Jesus to ride in on a donkey was totally symbolic. Jesus could have rode in on a horse into Jerusalem. He could have rode in on anything he wanted, on a camel. He could have rode in on a Lamborghini. You know, people would have been like, whoa, what's that? Is that Michael J. Fox in there? Some of you caught on to that. Oh, wow. That was, okay. Back on track here. Back to it. Jesus rode in on a donkey. He could have rode in on a horse. But what that would symbolize to people, if he were to ride in on a horse, just like it says here, it would have looked like he was riding in to do battle. Like he was riding in to fight the Romans and to disarm them, to dethrone them and all that. But Jesus, that was not his mission. That was not his calling. He was coming in for what? To speak and to make peace. Who's going to be threatened by a guy riding into town on a donkey. Hopefully nobody. But so Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill this prophecy, to declare, I am coming to make peace. And it's not a peace with the Roman government. It's not a peace with the government of the United States of America. It's not a peace with any one person on this planet. It is peace with God. Some people saw that. Many people didn't. We get the perspective of 1900 some years of seeing, yeah, he came to make peace. He didn't come to wage war against anyone except for the devil and our sin. And so he's riding in on this beast of burden. And what I also want to do, for those of us that aren't familiar with the passage, and even maybe an awesome reminder for those of us who are, Jesus bore our burdens. Now, I know that wording can sound kind of maybe a little bit strange or unfamiliar, because we don't really talk like that about bearing anything. And so Isaiah chapter 53 gives this, Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, to write about the coming Messiah, what the Messiah was going to have to go through. And I want to read through this. It's kind of a long portion, but I really felt like I needed to read this because we really need to grab hold of what Jesus went through and some of the things that he felt emotionally, physically, even spiritually, as burden of sin was laid upon him, because we don't have to carry that. When we come to Jesus, he takes it all, because he already took it all. And all that gets lifted off of us. And so let's read through this in Isaiah 53. I'm going to open it up here in my Bible instead of turning around. So allow these words to penetrate your soul this morning. And allow it to make a deposit of grace into your life. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. I italicized these different verbs and adjectives in here just to show the weight of what Jesus took on for us. Picking up in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus full full well knew that passage of Scripture growing up. Jesus knew full well that the description in Isaiah 53 was what he was going to have to carry this week. He knew full well that he had to do it, that he wanted to do it, that he loved us so much that knowing what was going to happen to him made him all the more eager to get there. Imagine if you knew that this was going to be your fate, that you were going to take on the sin and the mistakes and all the rotten things of everyone in the world for all time. You were going to have to do it. You weren't to blame. You weren't at fault. The account wasn't on you at all. But because he loved them so much, you knew the only way for them to know you and to know God and to be with you for eternity was to take all of Isaiah 53 on and take it head on. And in Luke 9, Jesus, seeing that the time was drawing near, he set his face to Jerusalem. He wanted this. And that should comfort us, and that should make us excited, and that should cause us to love this fantastic, fabulous, awe-inspiring, indescribable Jesus. And I want to close with a fourth observation. And that is, Jesus is passionate about your salvation. We can have our worship team come up. So from early on, Jesus' heart was set on your salvation. Jesus' triumph, we should be receiving that and displaying that in the forms of joy and praise and celebration. Jesus is our burden bearer. He didn't just bear it that one time for this one week for your salvation, and then once you get saved, you continue living life and he's going to make you bear all your own burden. No, that's not true. He took it all and laid it on the cross. There is a yoke that Jesus carries, and a yoke is an instrument that goes on the shoulders of the tops of oxen to hold them together so that they can work together and use each other's energy to carry the load of the plow or whatever they're hauling. And Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he said, I have this yoke, so I'm carrying your life with you. And it's a yoke that's easy. See, when we come to Jesus, sometimes we can get legalistic and we can look to the Old Testament for laws that, man, we got to obey this. And, if I'm going to be good, I've got to do all these things. And we begin to put the burden of sin and the burden of law back onto our lives. And Jesus says, look, you don't have to do that. I came and I fulfilled that and I took care of that for you. One of your only commands now to follow is to love. Love God and love your neighbors. Jesus is passionate about your salvation. Luke chapter 19. So this is, Luke is describing this, and this is so amazing and so awesome. We can see the emotion and the passion of Jesus here. And when he drew near and saw the city, so he's on his donkey. People are laying the cloaks down. They're shouting. They're yelling. They're praising God. They're praising Jesus. They're thanking him. Hosanna, by the way. The word Hosanna means save us. Literally, I mean, they're shouting, save us! And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. There's only one other time in Scripture that talks about Jesus weeping. I'm sure maybe he's cried before, but the other time he wept was when Lazarus died, and when the family of Lazarus, they were weeping, they were crying. Possibly the whole village was, because it was a very small village. Everyone knew each other. If you're from a small town, everyone knows your business. Everyone knows everything, and so they knew Lazarus. The whole village is crying, and Jesus shows up. He was supposed to be there earlier, but he was a little bit distracted with another healing, and so he shows up late. Lazarus is dead, and he sees that, and he begins to weep because he loved Lazarus. He loves his people, and so he's drawing near here to the city, and he wept over it. Imagine that. King of Glory. He's had his heart and his mind and his face and his direction for life set on Jerusalem for months. He sees the city and he hears all the people rejoicing and yelling and screaming, "Save us! You've come to save us!" And he begins to weep. And he said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." You see, he understood that some of them thought he was going to come in and be a physical king and not a spiritual king. They were looking for a takeover. Instead, he dies. Imagine people's disappointment in Jesus, him not living up to their expectations. But now, he says, "They are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you." And that's going to happen about 40 years from this date. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And Jesus ends this passage by saying this, "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." Why? "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." And so what I want to lead us in this morning here is a couple of things. Celebration. My hope and my prayer for myself and for all of you is that at the right times and in the right ways that we can celebrate the salvation that we have. Because wow, you can't do it on your own. We can never come to God by ourselves. And what Jesus did it for me. And so I want us in some ways to be able to learn how to celebrate more. And so when we come together for worship on Sunday mornings, I love to celebrate Jesus. I love to celebrate God. I love to throw my hands in the air and just tell him how awesome he is. Thank him for all of his wondrous works and all of his grace and his glory. Because I would be dead without him. And of course I'm going to celebrate that and praise him for it. And so we need to learn how to do that more. Yeah. And then on the other side, we get this picture from Luke that Jesus, he's torn up because he knows that there's going to be some people that are not going to receive him for who he is. There's going to be some people who are going to try to make him to be something they want him to be, but that's not him. They're going to try to fashion their own form of Jesus and try to fit him into their what they know and what they can comprehend and understand. And he's going to disappoint people here in Jerusalem, and it still happens to this day. And we see the compassion and the passion here of Jesus that he begins to weep over this city and over these people because this awesome thing he's doing, he's declaring peace. Who doesn't want peace? You're depressed, you're angry, you're alone, you're isolated, you're full of anguish and rage. The only thing you need is peace. And Jesus came to give you peace. But he knows that not everyone is going to accept that. Not everyone is going to receive him. So if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't experienced the peace of God, you're not at peace with him, maybe you have been a Christian for a while and you've been drifting and maybe you're just totally gone, you know, from God. Maybe this is your first time back in church in a really long time. And you're just thinking, man, I need Jesus. I need the peace of God. I need that back because my life is just nuts without him. And it's just, I can't do it anymore. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to recommit your life and to surrender it all to him. And let him take you because he came to make peace in your heart, in this world, in your life, in your family. And it's the passion and the love of Jesus that drove him to this day in history. And so if you can all stand with me, please. I want to give you a couple couple different choices for opportunities this morning. If you're here and you know that you need to make this commitment and give your life to Jesus, or if you're here and you need to commit your life back to the Lord, I want to encourage you, once the worship band begins to play again, do that at your seat. Come up to the front somewhere here and do that up here and just talk to God and give your life back to Him. But I implore you, don't leave this place until you do it. It'll change everything. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're faithful and you've been close to God, I want you to take an opportunity. Let's just worship Him this morning. Let's celebrate who He is and what He's done. And let's just reflect on our lives and just tell Him whatever it is you need to tell Him, because He wants to hear from you. How many of you with children, you love it when your kids say, "Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. Man, it was so fun when we went fishing," and it was like, all this fun stuff they'll want to share with you. Man, God wants to hear that too. Maybe you're not having so great of a time. Tell God that. "God, man, this is just terrible, and I feel lousy and all stuff." Give it to Him and let His presence, let His peace fall on you and rest on you and empower you, really. So I'm going to pray over you, give you the option. You can stay in your seats, come up to the front, worship, pray, surrender, do all that. If you can't stick around for that, or if you just want to hang out and chat, do so out in the cafe area. If you have to get going, I want to pray over you before we all leave. I pray that the Lord bless you and protect you. I pray that God make His face shine on you and that He smile on you. I pray that God give you His favor and that He give you His peace. So if you have to go today in the peace of God. If not, let's worship God. Let's just give Him some more time this morning. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week for Easter. Remember to pray, to invite, and to bring someone to church next week to hear about the resurrection of Jesus. God bless you.
basin is as if it's basins and ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an almost sinking, and my heart beats violently inside of my chest. I don't.
He loves us.